We've been trying to study the subject of unity or oneness. We've been trying to look at the Word of God. And as we think about unity or oneness, one of the main things that comes to our minds is the oneness of the triune God. The Word of God tells us there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, that's the only perfect union or unity or harmony. That's the only perfect union that there is in this world, is the union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God's Word teaches us as His people that we individually, that we need to walk with God, commune with God. We need to live in such a way that we follow the Word of God in our personal lives, that there can be union and harmony and fellowship between us and God. One of the things that we tried to emphasize that the Word of God teaches is that before there can be true unity, there has to first be a division. Before an individual can be at one with God, they have to come out from among the ways and the things of this world. God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." So we become the sons of God in a manifest sense when we separate ourselves from the world and the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we cannot have fellowship with God if we're not walking in the light, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we do walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. So every one of us should have as a primary goal in our lives that we would be one with God, that we would be in harmony with God, that our lives would be at one with His, that our mind and our will would be according to His will, as we sometimes are taught to pray, not our will, but Thine be done. We should want to do the will of God, that our will would be His will, and that our way would be His way. So it's got to be God's way. Some people say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Well, there's no other way for you to have unity, true unity, and true peace in your life without you first being one with God. That oneness with God is the foundation for all other unity that you can ever have in this world. So I need to walk with God, and then as a family, my wife and I, every husband and wife, if you are personally both trying to walk with God and serve God, then you will have unity and harmony between the husband and the wife. If one or both of the members of the husband and wife, if one or two of them does not follow God and try to serve God, you will not have unity and harmony in the home. So we need to pray, God, help me to follow You. Help me to be at one with You so that I can be at one with my wife, and my wife and I can have harmony in the home, and so that the children, that we all can be one family united with Christ as the head of our family. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman, and that unity and harmony can only exist if we follow God's order in the home. So we need unity in the home and in the family. We need unity in the church. I tried to study that last week, morning and night. The importance of there being unity in the body of Christ. And again, as we looked at the Word of God concerning the church at Corinth, one of the first problems he identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that there were divisions or schisms in the body. He comes in chapter 12 and says that we are one body. We have a lot of different members of the body, and each member has its own particular function, and the head of the body is Christ. But as a church body, we're all supposed to be of one mind and one accord. And the only way we can do that is if we give up our ways for God's way. The church must follow the Word of God. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God teaches there had to be a division in the church because there was a member of the body that was walking contrary to God's Word and God's way. He was guilty of committing adultery, and the church was taught there, and the church here is taught taught there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, that if any man that's called a brother be guilty of particular sins, the Word of God says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now that's what God's Word says, is put away. Is there a division there? And what's the purpose of that division? So that there can be unity in the body. But for the body to be truly united. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A church that does not carry out church discipline, that church will soon be split and divided, and the church will not be at one with God or at one with each other. Now today, one of the thoughts, and the main thought that's on my heart this morning, is the importance of us having friends, good friends, and being at one with our friends. I think one of the greatest blessings we have is to have friends, real, true friends. Now, you know, I look at some people, sometimes I don't go on Facebook normally, but I get occasionally, maybe three or four times a week, I get something on my email that says, you have a new message on Facebook. So I go to Facebook and I look at that. I look at some people, I got 469 friends and 387 friends and 265 friends. Brethren, you need to learn what friends are. You need to learn what true friends are. True friends are rare. The Word of God calls them two things that I think are very significant. The Word of God calls true friends, one expression that's used in the Scripture is chief friends. Chief friends. Another way the Word of God expresses it is they are inward friends. That is, their hearts and their minds are blended together such that they are one. And I thank God for the privilege that God has given us, not only to have God as our greatest friend, and not only for me, and I'll tell you who my human friend is that's my best friend in this world, that's my wife. She's my best friend. And I wrote my son a letter last night in the middle of the night. I just wrote him and I told him, and I've never told him before, because when he's growing up, he was more my son than my friend. I think there's a major mistake parents are making today when they're wanting to be the friends with their children. I'll tell you, brethren, when you're growing up and you've got a child, you need to understand that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. My son and I were not close friends while we were growing up, while he was growing up. Well, I was growing up too. I'm still growing up. I'm not full grown yet. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I've still got growing to do. But my son and I were not real good friends. I'll tell you what now, though, brethren, that as I tried to discipline him and tried to follow God's Word and tried to teach him the Word of God, as I look at his life now and I hear from other people in the Tifton area, I hear about what a godly man he is in the community, and I hear about what a godly man he is in the church and a leader in the church, and I look at his life conforming to the Word of God, and I look at him being a good husband, and I look at him being a good father. I'll tell you, brethren, you know what he is now? He's my friend. I would tell you, he's one of my chief friends. My son is one of my chief friends. That came after a lot of hard and difficult times. But now I can honestly say he's my friend. That's a great blessing. But not only in my relationship to God do I have a friend. He's the friend. God's the best friend of them all. Please remember that. You put any other friends, you put any other person before God, and that person becomes an idol in your life. If you put your children before God, your children are an idol in your life. And God's a jealous God, and He will not allow us to put any person, place, or thing before God. So God is my friend sometimes, because when I don't follow God's Word, I'm not a friend of God. Jesus says in John 15, he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I'm only a friend of God as long as I'm following the Word of God. When I walk contrary to God's Word, I am not His friend. I will always be a child of God, but I'm not always a friend of God. Marty will always be my son, and yet he may not always be my friend. I hope that he is. But over my lifetime, I've had a number of very close friends that have ceased to be my friends. Because when I have a friend that walks contrary to God's word and God's way and is in open rebellion to the word of God, then we are no longer friends. I can still love them, but we're not chief friends anymore. When a person will not follow God's word or try to follow God's word, when they're in open rebellion to the word of God, then we are no longer chief friends. And we're no longer inward friends. The word of God says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And brethren, if I've got a chief friend and an inward friend, we're going to be agreed. We're going to be agreed. I don't have any chief friends, brethren. I don't have any inward friends that are not trying to live a Christian life. And I would encourage every one of you, if you have what you call friends that are not following God's word, I want you to know you have ungodly friends, and they will lead you down an ungodly path. A person should not be called or identified as your chief friend and your inward friend unless they're followers of Jesus Christ. You cannot have a chief inward friend and be at one and in harmony with a friend unless they fear God and serve God. So your friends must fit that category. And isn't it wonderful? I'm glad I've got my wife as my friend. But now I'll tell you, there's a lot of differences in a man and a woman. There's things, thoughts, feelings that we have that are different. Brother David and I are chief friends. You know, he can say something to me and hurt my feelings, and we make up. Through the years, we've been yelling at each other sometimes. Chief friends have to reconcile. Inward friends need to work out their differences. When you have a problem, you need to keep talking, keep communicating until you can get the problem worked out. Chief friends, inward friends, are you thankful for your inward chief friends? I can say of several of you in this congregation, you are my chief inward friends. I would say that the majority of my chief inward best friends are in this building this morning. And I thank God for every one of you. Some of them, I don't just call my friends. There are two or three, or really several of you, that I call my sons. You understand what I'm saying? Now, my sons are my friends, too. The ones I'm talking about that I call my son, they're very special. They're people that I work with continuously. They're people that I love. And I believe, brethren, that chief friends, inward friends, that they're going to want to be together. They're going to want to work together. They're going to want to labor together. And we need to thank God for those chief friends, inward friends. I believe that a chief inward friend will be there through thick and thin. The Word of God says that a really godly friend loveth at all times, in spite of our shortcomings and failures. My wife knows more about my shortcomings and failures than anybody here. Brother David knows more than most of the rest of you because we've known each other longer. But we all need to understand there's no such thing as a chief inward friend that is perfect except Jesus Christ. And if you're going to keep chief inward friends, you have to acknowledge everybody has his or her shortcomings. And you have to accept the fact that they have those shortcomings. I'm not talking open rebellion to God. I'm not talking about somebody that's getting drunk or committing adultery or living a very ungodly life. I'm talking about somebody that's trying to serve the Lord. And though they have their shortcomings and failures, you know their heart is right and they're trying to serve the Lord. That's the kind of chief friends you need to have. There are people who have no friends. Oh, they may list 400 or 500 friends and yet not have a friend in the world, not have a real friend. I want you to think about Job. I think Job had three of the best friends that have ever been on the face of this earth. They came to Job in his time of trouble and they sat down and they wept with him and they cried with him and they just sat there for days, night and day, just sat there with Job. When you have a chief friend that's having a problem, you need to be there with them. You need to run to them. You need to be there. You don't have to know what to say. Just be there. In fact, I would encourage you, don't say too much or don't say anything. Just be there. Those three friends of Job, they sat there and didn't talk for 7 days. And they were good friends as long as they didn't talk. But when they began to talk, they began to accuse Job of doing something wrong that had caused all of his problems. Now, guess what? They stopped being friends. In fact, Job and his friends, they started being enemies. And they fought. And they argued. Until finally, toward the end of the book of Job, after Job had been corrected and his friends had been corrected, finally, God says, "Now, Job, pray for your friends." They had lost that friendship, but toward the end of the book, Job prayed for his friends. It was necessary for Job to pray for those friends. Though he had lost them as friends, though they had accused him wrongly, it was necessary for him to forgive those friends and pray for his friends before Job's fellowship with God could return, and before God would bless Job as he wanted God to bless Job, and before Job and his friends could be reunited. Isn't that wonderful? That friends, chief inward friends, can get so upset that they become enemies and are no longer friends, and then by the grace of God and with the help of God, they can be reconciled and be good friends again. The Bible is full. Well, go with me in your Bibles. Back up just a moment in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want you to see, among many reasons, I want you to see why many different reasons that we need friends. But here's one of many reasons, or really two or three, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the Word of God explains one of the reasons that we need good friends. As I look over this congregation, I just thank God for the good friends. You've been good friends to me. You've been there when I've needed you. You've helped me. You've been patient with me. You've been kind to me. You've been loving. You've been forgiving. That's good friends. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Two are better than one, because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Did you know I've fallen? I've been weak and weary and faint many times in my life. And you have helped me up. Someone said to me yesterday, they said, "I could tell last Sunday you were heavily burdened." And I was, and I have been. But I'll tell you, brethren, it's help from friends that help keep us going. You know, we need help. I tell you, I'm not strong enough to not have good friends. I need Jesus as my number one friend. I need my wife as a very good human friend. And I need my brethren. We need one another. Moses, as long as Moses held up his arms, the children of Israel prevailed. And Moses got weak and weary, and his arms began to just fall down. But Aaron and Hur, those two men, came and held his arms up. Isn't it wonderful when you fall down? Isn't it wonderful when you're weak and weary and faint? Isn't it good to have good friends, godly friends, chief friends, inward friends? Verse 11 says, "Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" That's not just talking about physically laying with each other like my wife and I laying and getting warm and cuddling and all of that. But brethren, I need to be able to lay down in green pastures with you sometimes. And as we lay down together, we find great warmth from each other. When I see you during the week, when I see my chief friends, I had one chief friend, I was at a red light or pulling up to a red light today and heard this big truck blow behind me. And I thought, what in the world am I doing wrong? And as I turned left, the big truck followed me And I finally realized, oh, it's my brother, it's my friend. And I pulled over and we had just a brief moment of fellowship together. I delight to see you, my friends. I get joy, my friends. I get strength. You give me hope to carry on. Praise God for His mercy and grace in giving us human friends. that in spite of their weaknesses and shortcomings, they help us up. They console us in our sorrow. They're there for us when we need them. I have a friend in Alabama that he and I hadn't seen each other for years, and my daddy died, and he and I had promised each other that when our daddies died, that we would be there for each other. And when his daddy died while we still lived close to each other, and I was there for him. But it had been years since I'd seen him. And when my daddy died, and we were at the graveside in Thomaston, Georgia, up drives this couple from Alabama. Chief friends may live next door to each other. They may live in the same town. They may live in the same community. But I'll tell you, when you got a chief friend, they may live around the world. There's a song that we sing, "Though sundered far by faith, we meet around one common mercy seat." Isn't it good to have chief friends that you may not see them for years, but when you see them again, it's like you've never been apart. They're your chief friends, whether you're together or not. They don't have to do anything for you. You just know that if you need them, they'll be there. That's chief friends. In the Bible, the Word of God tells us about a lot of people that were good friends. Think about it just a moment. This name, let me say this first. One of the things the Lord showed me late last night was as Jesus went about healing, it is absolutely amazing how many times there would be two people with the same problem together. For example, there were two blind men, you know? They had something in common. They could understand each other. No person that can see can understand a person that can't see. You can't fully understand that. But you, if you go home tonight and you look through that, the Word of God, and you'll find that as Jesus went about healing, he would find two blind men together. And he would find over and over, I kept seeing two people with the same kinds of problems. And Jesus would come and would heal them. Sometimes he would come to heal. He came to the pool at Bethesda, I believe. And as he came to that pool and he began to ask a lame man why he didn't get into the water, he says, "I don't have a friend to help me into the water." When the waters were troubled, the first one that got in the water was healed. You remember that? He said, "I don't have a friend to help me in the water." You know why he didn't have a friend? "He that will have friends must show himself friendly." You want to have friends, you need to be there when other people need them. You need to help people. You need to be a friend. You want to have friends, you need to be a friend. You need to be a true friend. You need to be an inward friend. You need to be a chief friend to a lot of people. Try to be a chief friend. Thought about different ones in the Old Testament. I thought about Caleb and Joshua. Oh, what great soldiers they were. The other 10 spies said, "We can't go into the land of Canaan. There's giants in the land. There are great walled cities there." Caleb stood up. He began to declare that God had given them that land, and we are well able to go in and possess that land. And as all the children of Israel began to murmur and complain against Moses and against Aaron and decried what Caleb and Joshua were saying, Caleb and Joshua stood up. They stood against all the people. They stood for what was right. I'll tell you, one thing that draws people closer and closer together is the more valleys they have to walk through together, the more fights they have to fight together, the more stands where they have to stand together. People that really, I'll tell you what, people that have been in the front lines of physical combat in war, they know something about a true friend, a chief friend, somebody that's going to never leave you somewhere. Well, we're involved in a war, brethren. We're soldiers. We need friends. We need soldiers that are going to stand with us. We need soldiers that are going to fight with us. We need soldiers that are going to be at one, a united body, united friends, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. You got Caleb and Joshua. You have David and Jonathan. What great friends they were. You've got Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Bible talks about so many of these friends, and it says they were... One of the expressions the Bible uses is they were knit together as one. Isn't that a beautiful expression? I'm knit together as one with my wife, but I've got some chief inward friends, that I'm knit together with them. And you know, I didn't read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I didn't read the last verse that I wanted to read. Verse 12 says, "And if one prevail against him," you see the fight, "and if one prevail against him," that's against an individual, "two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now, it's wonderful. If you've got one chief friend, you need to fall on your knees and thank the Lord you've got a chief friend. But it's absolutely amazing when you can find not just one or two. Isn't it wonderful to find a threefold cord? To find, there have been several times in my ministry that I've stood with two men, two other pastors, and I've said, "Now let's make a covenant together that we will never commit adultery, that we will never give up the church we're pastoring without coming to the other two and saying, I'm in great danger and I'm fixing to leave the church unless God intervened. And we'll give each other 3 weeks' notice before we give up the church." Do you understand what I'm saying? We've entered into covenants together. And that threefold cord is wonderful as long as all three follow what they've just covenanted together to do. A threefold cord. That can be God, me, and my wife. That's a threefold cord. That's not easily broken. You can't win a battle against a God and a woman and a man that are united as one with God. A church body that is joined together, knit together as one, under the leadership of the Spirit of God and following the Word of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And friends, true friends, chief friends, the devil and all of his angels cannot separate you from chief friends unless you compromise on God's Word and God's way. Because when you compromise on God's Word and you say, "I'd rather keep this friend than to do what God's Word says," then you have just lost fellowship with God, and you're also going to lose, eventually, you're going to lose that friend. May God help us to realize the great value, the precious blessing. When Jesus sent out His apostles, how did He send them out? Mark chapter 6, verse 7, He sent them out 2 by 2. Remember? In Luke chapter 10, He sent out 70 disciples. And again, when He sent them out, He sent them out 2 by 2. Do you know why? Because God knows how weak we are, and we need friends. May God help us to realize the great value, the precious blessing that chief friends are, is my prayer for Christ's sake.